he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. He inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Each and every one of us, we are not just one story of salvation. We bear many stories of the gifts and graces that God has bestowed upon our lives. In this particular case, Jesus did not just see fit to heal his son, but the entire family became believers upon what it was that Jesus did. And of course, we can look into this and I can speculate. I mean, at this particular point, if we know nothing other of what the nobleman understood, the nobleman would have heard or maybe even been at the wedding where the water was made to wine. But that is not what he went to Jesus for, was it? I mean, if I could go to perhaps a carnival or a magic show and I were to sit in the stage and I were to watch the magician turn some water into wine and then I was able to take a little sip, oh yeah, that is definitely wine, right? I would sit there and say, that is a neat trick. I would not then bring my ailing child to the magician and say, hey, he's got a really bad sickness. Can you help us? No, I believe that that miracle sparked something in the nobleman and many others around that led them to ask questions, that led them to put two and two together. They had been waiting for a Savior, and what Jesus Christ did proved beyond a shadow of a doubt to him that this could only be the Son of God. At the water into wine, it could have been, well, maybe this is somebody. Maybe this is somebody that I can rely on. Maybe this is somebody who is real. But when his son was healed at that particular point, he had to have known beyond all shadow of a doubt, this is the Son of God. Many of us, if I were to ask, we grew up, some of you are growing up, hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You had people knock on your doors. You'd been invited to Sunday school. Maybe you were raised in church and you heard about God and heard about Jesus Christ. And he was just in your mind. A maybe. Maybe he is who he says he is. Maybe this religion is something. But then again, maybe not. Who knows? But it wasn't until the day the Lord Jesus Christ saved your soul, you believed this is the Son of God. This is real. I told you my story when I was a kid. We did Santa Claus, and when I found out that there was no Santa Claus, I told you how that happened, right? Well, I didn't tell you. My dad was playing with the toy that Santa gave me the night before I heard it going off. It was a giant ant, and it would talk and move. And he was sitting there playing, and he was laughing at it. And next day, I got it for Christmas, and under the tag was Santa. Right? So after that, at that particular point, I go, all right, well, if that's a lie, this whole God thing's a lie too. We didn't go to Sunday school. We didn't go to church. So when my teacher asked me, hey, Matt, are you a Christian? Are you a Muslim? Or are you an atheist? I said, I don't know. I guess I really don't believe in God. Several years later, I was invited to church, and I went to church because they said at the church they have sword drills. Now, sword drills, that's for us Christians. We understand that you stand there with your Bible and that they give you the verse. And they say, go, and you get there, and the first one there gets an attaboy or a prize or something like that. You get to read it in front of everybody. I thought sword drills meant something entirely different. So, yes, I'm coming to church with you. But you know what? I went and I went a few more times and started going more consistently. But at any given point, you could have taken me aside and said, Matt, do you believe in God? I still would have sat there and said, maybe I do, maybe I don't, I don't know. Like, I've heard about him. I hear you talking about him. I know what they say, but I can't tell the difference between him and Rumpelstiltskin. I can't tell the difference between him and any of these other stories I heard growing up. Until the night. Till the night the Holy Spirit worked in my heart and convicted me of my sin. Made me to understand the responsibility I had, yes, as just a boy, the responsibility I had for my sin, and that I could never live long enough or great enough to pay off the sin debt that I owed. And that Jesus came and he died on the cross for my sin. You see, I tell you what, he became real to me that night. It wasn't about the sword drills. It wasn't about perfect or honorable attendance to a club. It wasn't about getting to church on time for Sunday. It wasn't about being able to go to vacation Bible school or qualifying for any of these other things. At that particular point, I owed a debt I could not pay and found out that Jesus Christ, long before I was alive, long before I could ever come to that realization, already paid my debt. And I tell you what, that was a good day. An exciting day. As that man goes home, and I tell you what, the wife probably sitting there, if you had a wife, going, you won't believe this, but the boy is well. He says, oh, honey, I know you sent the servants, they found me, but I can't wait to tell you the rest of the story. Rest of the story, you left, he got better, you came back. Oh, no, I found Jesus. And I told him about our boy. And I talked to the servants, and the servants said that the very hour that he was made better was the hour Jesus looked me in the eye, said, go on, your son is well. And I could imagine the conversation. Well, the only person we would ever know that would be able to do something like that is God or a prophet. And I tell you what, the talk and the way that he talked, he sounded a lot like the Savior. Because you don't see the gospel being preached to this man as he went home, do you? No, he believed. He had questions going in, but he believed coming out. And he sat down and he explained it to the family. And I love the way that it's put here. It says, and himself believed, and his whole house. The servants that were on their way, counted as in the house, by the way. The whole house. The boy, the mom, the dad, the person who milked the cows and the goats, everybody in the house believed. So often we get gimmicky about our ability to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we listen to these apologeticists. We listen to these mega church conversationalists. And you can't tell if somebody's here to give you the gospel or sell you some organic window cleaner when they come to your door anymore. Well, do you go to church? Oh, yeah, I go to church up here. Oh, that's wonderful. Well, I would never want to steal anybody from the church. But please, let me just tell you something real quick. Let me ask you a few questions. And you open that door, and they use sales tactics to open the door and get you in there. And again, they just shined and polished and surgical in their conversation. And I tell you what, the Lord could use anything to get the gospel through. The Holy Spirit can use anything. But I would like to remind each and every one of us that when we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, we are not selling window cleaner. We are telling a true story about our lives. Because to this man, as ridiculous as it would sound that a man could turn water into wine, even more so it would have sounded ridiculous for his son to be healed of a serious illness. I mean, they didn't have medications like we have now. I spike a high fever, I can go to the doctor, and if I can make it to the hospital, I'll probably be all right. Right? They can get that antibiotics in me. If they can get the medicine in me, they can get the temperature down. There's things that they didn't have that stuff then. Jesus was his only hope in more ways than just one. What we need to do is be more comfortable with the proclaiming of our Savior. We need to be able to talk about how we heard about him. Now you think about this, when Jesus turned water into wine, people chatted about that. That was a story. And I bet people love that story. No, he didn't. You guys probably had so much to drink, you guys don't know. But when that man came home and his son was healed, and he believed, how do you think this story got around? That man told that story. He told everybody in the house. He told probably everybody he came across, wasn't your boy like really sick? Like, didn't he have some kind of disease going, or like, what happened? Oh, you won't believe this. You know that Jesus guy? You mean the water into wine guy, Mary's kid? Yeah. I went to go see him. He said, your son's well. Healed him from a distance. Met my servants on the way home. They said he was all better. At the same time that Jesus said he'll be well. No, now come on. That's some kind of a coincidence. You saw how sick he was. There's no coincidence. There's no fixing that. Right? So, again, he told about it. Listen, when we were dying in our sins, right? We were living lives. We were filling our bodies with whatever would give us a cheap thrill. When we were doing whatever we could to entertain ourselves. When we were dying in our sins. Jesus Christ came and did the impossible in our lives. Did the impossible. And not just the impossible, but he did the improbable. Right? When he sat there and he saves, you know, somebody like Peter. I understand why you saved Peter. Peter, though he had his faults, man, he ran. Paul, with all of the horrible things that he did, he worked harder than any of the other apostles to make sure the word got out. Why on earth would you save someone like me? I'm sure each and every one of us, we sit there every now and then and take stock. That's the devil, by the way. Don't listen to him. Well, why would God save me? Well, that's the beautiful thing. It don't have anything to do with you. That's just his grace. That's just his grace. People get all tangled up in this Arminian versus Calvinism debate. You know what? We need to stop pretending that our salvation has anything to do with us one way or the other. Right? Well, I believed. You didn't have the strength to believe. Well, God chose me. Yeah, but it wasn't because of you. Get over it. Nothing special about you outside of what God put into you. That's the wonderful thing. What God was able to do on the cross that day was something only he could have done. And by the way, that is the thing that every man, woman, and child on earth through all of history needs. That redemptive blood. That spotless lamb. I tell you what, we need to talk about how we heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can sit there and we can say, well, you know what? The Bible says this. When you talk about how you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, you go straight to the Bible. Because there's so many people out there, they can debate you left, right, up, down, and center. They'll want to go into theology. You know, I love theology, I do, but you better make sure it's accurate. Not based off of church fathers, not based off of councils, not based off of what a pope says. What does the Bible say? And you got to also believe in the church fathers. You got to believe in what people. No, I don't. If what they're saying contradicts the word of God, there's a problem. There's a problem, and they need to be aware of that, right? And that's why people look at Christianity as something so ridiculous and illogical, because you try to take what man says about God and compare it to what God says about God, and that confuses people. You need to stick with what God has to say. When I talk to people about how I heard about him, it's going to be about the book. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus Christ have to say about himself? And I'll tell you what, I love to tell the stories that other people around me have had with the Lord, the way that he has come through for them. And I love to tell stories on how the Lord has come through for me, my family. Now again, it's a wonderful life. serving the Lord and giving Him your all, whether you're working in a job or your full-time ministry, doesn't matter. Like, if you're giving Him your heart, you're giving Him your days and your hours, it is a wonderful life. A lot of snags, a lot of hurts, right? But that's life anyway, isn't it? It's life anyway. I've got a friend I know, a cousin, really. He's so disdainful to the idea of God because of all the bad things that happen on earth. I go, you take away God and the bad things are still here. I go, you can ignore God, you can push Him away, but the bad things are still here. But I tell you what, I have experienced more blessings that don't make any sense, make no sense at all to me, that could have only come from God. Because God has a way of doing things that later on you stop and you go, huh, well, okay. Right? Did I tell you the thing about the house? I was kind of laughing about that. The address to the house is just 10 off from the address to the corporate office where I used to work. I laughed about that so hard. Look, things like that, sometimes the Lord leaves just so you can sit there and go, I see what you did there. I get it. And again, there's dozens of things that happen in our lives where the doctors say this will never happen, and boom, it happens. When you're sitting there and you're going, well, hey, listen, if I don't compromise, something bad will happen, but I don't want to compromise. So you stand with the stuff, and God blesses you regardless of the threat that was upon you. We need to be able to tell the stories of what God has done. It's okay for us to tell the story on how we needed God and how we needed Him. Listen, I used to think that way too. Every now and then you'll say to somebody, I used to do that same stuff too. But I tell you what I didn't realize, and it took me too long to realize, was the pain that caused in my life. But because it brought me just an ounce of sedation, because it brought me just an ounce of dopamine, I went with it. I stood by it. And I went, woo, when people talked about it. I was there. And I was glad on the day that I gave it up. I was glad on the day I went away from it. Isn't it so funny how you can see among a friend group, where they'll sit there and they'll have an intervention for their friend that drinks too much, but themselves will never deal with how often they pick up the bottle. Why? Because drinking 3 or 4 a day is fine. It's not until you're emptying whole boxes, then it's an issue. Again, that sliding scale of morality. We need to be able to sit there and say, I thought just like you. It's exactly what I thought. But I was wrong. And I'm glad I came to the realization that what I was doing was wrong. I had a need for God. Now, it's not just for salvation. It goes on beyond that. Hey, you've lost somebody. Let me tell you about what the Lord did for me when I lost somebody. Hey, I've been in this difficult situation. You're going through that difficult situation right now. If you don't mind, let me throw some verses on you. Hey, why don't you and I get together once a week or so? We'll sit down and we'll go to lunch and you and I can just kind of talk. Well, hey, why don't you and I check in with each other every now and then just to make sure we got someone to talk to, and let me be there for you, right? We need to be able to sit there and say, we know what it's like to need God. We know what it's like to need Jesus. And let me show you how to get to Him. And then we need to be able to tell the story of how we went to Him. Tell the story of the day you were saved. The day where you could no longer stand it. The day when the conviction was on you so heavy that you had no choice but to bend your knee down and go to God, ask for His forgiveness, acknowledge the sacrifice of the Savior, and proclaim and ask for that blood to have been shed for you. What we did is when we went to Him in need. Oh, but we went to Him with hope. Could you imagine being this dad for a second, being this nobleman with the son, and he's going to the Lord, the hope that he had? Man, if you could turn some of this nasty water into some of the best wine this area has ever seen, maybe he can do something for my son. And that's what we were hoping. That's what we hope every day, isn't it? Lord, if you helped me with so many sins in the past, I know you can help me today. Lord, for all the struggles you've walked with me through, I know you're still here. We go to him for hope. And again, that first time when we begged God for forgiveness, and we had that hope that he would forgive, that he would rescue. And when we go to him in awe, knowing full well who he is, knowing what he does, what he stands for, knowing what he died for. We stand in awe. We go to God in awe, knowing of all of his power, knowing of all the things that he's done. Then what do we do? Well, we tell others how we met him. We need to tell others what he did for us. Hey, let me tell you about a time where I thought I knew everything. Let me tell you about a time where, you know, God wasn't really important in my life and I just wanted to fit in. Let me tell you about a time where I was doing whatever pleased the flesh. I did whatever I felt I should do or wanted to do. Didn't really think about consequences. Didn't really think about sin. Let me tell you about that time. And let me tell you about a God who did not see that and get deterred, but forgave me anyway. Let me tell you about a God who looked down at me with zero talent, somebody who had zero ability, somebody of zero worth, in a societal stance, brought nothing to the table. Not a king, not a queen, not a prince, not a socialite, not a millionaire, not someone with charisma or even a personality. Look how God saw me, and he had compassion, and he saved me. The best we have, right? Our righteousness is what? As filthy rags. The best I have is gross. The best I have is disgusting. I had some old pillows we found in the move. And I took them and I laid them in my dog's crate. I didn't put a pillowcase on them, just laid them there. And they got nasty. Why? The guys got dog scented. They smell like dog hair all over them. They're gross. There's nothing on earth that would get me to take those pillows out of that crate, lay it down, and sleep on it. As a matter of fact, it makes me feel ill just to think of pulling them out to wash them. But Jesus didn't pause. There was no caveats. There was no addendums. You know what? You are filthy. You are sin-soaked. You know what? There's not much of value to you, and from a world's point of view, I get that. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were worth it. That's how his compassion works. You see, there's a world out there that gets angry at God. They're upset. Well, God won't let me marry this person. God won't let me have this kind of relationship. God won't let me put this in my veins. Your God is so restrictive and so mean and blah, 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 blah. But what they fail to notice is God's compassion and his mercy. That it is not his desire to slap them around the world for their sin, but to forgive them when they repent. When they repent. Oh, the Lord has shown so much compassion to us. How many times do you think that we have failed him since we've received his grace? How many times have we not been what we were supposed to be or done what we were supposed to do? But God still had compassion and he still forgives. He shows us compassion. He gives us our salvation. I mean, you even got to think about it. I have a hard time getting family members to want to hang out with me, right? Those friends that you had in high school, do they still call you? No, you grew apart. As a matter of fact, after a while, you pretty much got your church family and your family, and that's who you spend most of your time with. And you know, I could sit there and I could think of all the ways that I can be obnoxious. I can think of all the reasons why somebody wouldn't want to be a friend. We had some movers come, and the movers were helping us with stuff, and they brought over a giant roll of Saran wrap. And we used to have this thing in high school, and I'm not sure if I should tell the story, Jack, earmuffs. We would go and we would get the food grade sized things of saran wrap, and we would go in the middle of the night and we would saran wrap each other's cars. I'd just do a good job. And one time somebody came over, they did a really bad job with mine, like three or four little wraps around, and they went off laughing. I go, okay. Just pulled it off real quick. The next night I went over to their house, several layers, chicken wire, several layers, duct tape, chicken wire, several layers. Went to the church the next, not church, but went to the school the next day, had a donut, waiting for them to be late, sure enough. We're 5 minutes to the bell, and they come in. First thing they do is they see my face in the donut. Hey, I got you breakfast. I knew you were running late today. Many reasons why I could understand why I don't have friends. But I tell you what, Jesus paid that ultimate sacrifice. For what? What do I bring to the table? What would you want with a relationship with me? What could you possibly, what could the God of heaven really get out of me? And I tell you what, why on earth would he give me an eternity in heaven with him? None of that makes sense, but it makes sense to him. And I am grateful. I don't deserve this ride. I don't deserve this life. I don't deserve the death he's going to give me. But he's going to pour out the blessings. That's the God that we have. You better believe we need to talk about him. You better believe we should proclaim about what he has done for us in our lives. The compassion, the salvation, and the answered prayers. Even when he says no, we should be thankful. When he says wait, and you know I hate the word wait, we should be thankful. Because he's doing stuff. I like this little exchange between them. Verse 47, when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went down to him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Right? So here's the nobleman, a man of distinction. So much so that we don't even know his name. We just know him by what? The nobleman. That's how noble he was. It's all we know about him. Comes to Jesus Christ. Says, please heal my son. And did Jesus do the thing right then and there? No, you know he's got to talk first. Verse 48. Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. You know, Jesus had a bit of a habit of when he was doing his miracles, especially in the beginning here, when we see that there's often a rebuke in there. And that's just the way Jesus is when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get a sermon. So he was. I mean, in a sense, the man's like, well, listen, my son is dying. Can we hold off? Nope, Jesus gave him the sermon. And then he healed him. Even when the Lord says, wait, there's something in there we got to know. When he says no, it's because there's something better, something else. I am grateful for the times in my life, even though my heart broke, even though I felt like as though it would ruin me, I'm grateful for the times that God said no, because I would not have the better that I have now if he'd have said yes to something that I shouldn't, that he shouldn't have said yes to. God doesn't work that way. Aren't you glad? Listen, we need to be talking about the impossibility of what he does for us on a regular basis, right? You know, I've heard people that came forward, they gave this testimony where, you know what, the doctor said that this was something that I'd deal with for the rest of my life. The doctor said that I've got X amount of days, X amount of years, X amount of months, and the Lord stepped in and completely proved them all wrong. Times where professors, times where bosses stood in front of us and said, you can't do that, and if you do, this bad thing will happen. And you sit there and you go, no, it won't. And sure enough, the Lord steps in and he blesses in the impossibilities, in the things that shouldn't work the way the world says, the world says it shouldn't work, but God says that's the only way I want it to work. Right? I mean, again, you look at what we see in passages of Scripture. Those walls of Jericho were built thick. They were probably built well. At least too well to have been fallen over because somebody was walking around them. A little trumpet blast, no matter how loud, should not have knocked those walls down. That's how God does it. Right? You know what? Unless you cheat a little, unless you twist the truth a little bit, unless you do this or do that, you'll never get ahead. But you honor God and you'll find yourself like Joseph at the top. Why? Because God, when God decides what's right and wrong, there's also reasoning why things are right and wrong. Number one, he's not going to bless wrong. Number two, wrong is wrong for a reason. It don't work. It leads you to sin. It leads to trouble. It leads to corruption. It's sin. Sin does what it does. But when we abide by God, of course he's going to bless that. When we abide by God, that is the right path. Because again, we're abiding in wisdom. Wisdom is how we win the day. By God's wisdom. We need to be able to explain the impossibility of all the things that God does for us. We also need to be able to express our gratitude. Our gratitude. When was the last time you told somebody how grateful you were about something that God has done in your life? I don't mean to pick on Brother Dennis, but he does that all the time. Right? And I do, Brother Dennis, I am, if ever. Like, I thought about this. I want to get like a little doll with a pull cord for you. I do. Because there's moments in my life I just need a Dennisism. You know what I'm talking about? Thank you, Jesus. Or my other personal favorite. Now be nice now. Be nice. But no, we'll sit there. We'll be at the coffee fellowships. We'll be at the men's fellowships. And all of a sudden, someone in the group will come out and say, I'm so glad God did this in my life. And we'll sit there and say, listen, I couldn't have any of this were it not for God. We need to voice our gratitude and be good at it. Right? It's good to thank the Lord for the day, but some folks, they get too cheesy with it. Well, I tell you what, did you see the birds out there? Well, thank God, I just tell you what, birds. You know what, that's good. That's good. I'm not knocking it. But didn't the Lord save you? Isn't your salvation worth more to you than birds? Hey, did God help you out through a difficult time? It's important. If we're going to talk about bless the Lord for birds, bless the Lord for good coffee, bless the Lord for this rain, we could bless the Lord publicly for a lot of other things too. And be real. Be real about it. Right? Well, hey, how'd you guys get past this financial difficulty? Well, I tell you what I did. We got down and we decided that all the money we had belonged to God. We tithed what we were supposed to tithe. We restricted the extra spending. We got ourselves turned around. We got some counseling on the issue. We obeyed the Lord with our stewardship of our money. And I tell you what, it's been great ever since. And you see them sitting there get uncomfortable. Almost like, would you have felt better if I said, Dave Ramsey? Would you have felt better if I said, you know, what, any of these other financial gurus out here? Right? I invested in Bitcoin. Do you feel better? That's almost what they want. But no, what is it? I got real with what God wanted me to do. Hey, listen, you know, in your marriage, how's your marriage been? Like, last time I talked to you, you guys were like throwing chairs at each other. Like, what happened there? Well, what we did was this, 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 and that. We submitted to the Lord. And we began to realize that the problem with our relationship was a problem with the Lord that we each had. So we took some time to focus individually on our relationship with the Lord. We took some time to focus together on our relationship with each other and where we fell in the eyes of the Lord and where we were falling into our roles. And we developed a plan and we got with the pastor and we implemented this and this and that. And we turned off our cell phone because you're the pastor and you should know better. And we did all of those things. And praise the Lord that by clinging on to the answers and submitting to Him, we found the answer. You know, you used to party with us. You used to go out and carouse. We used to shut every bar down in the city. What happened to you? Well, one day I was sitting there. You know those preachers? Yeah, I hate those preachers. Did they come to your door? He came right up to my door. He knocked on my door. And he told me about my sin and the cost of it. And I felt something inside of me you and I would have laughed about before. A conviction, a wrongness about it. And a responsibility to it. And it dawned on me that if God did not like the things that I was doing and there is a place called hell, what that would mean. And the preacher explained it all to me. And I apologized for my sins and I turned from them and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I really do believe he died on the cross to pay for my sin, all the sins we committed together. We need to be able to share it like that. Share it in truth. Share it in honesty. Bring into it reality. Reality. You know, I love Sunday school. I think Sunday school is one of the most important things that you could have in a church. You need education, and you need education at their level. I believe that. But I have a small problem with some of the material that they have. And they almost tell it like those golden book stories. Now, again, it's important to take the Word of God, put it on their level. But when you start telling me stories and I can't tell the difference between Jesus Christ and Peter Pan, Jack and the Beanstalk versus Nehemiah, tell me with some reality. When you talk to me about Jesus Christ, tell me with some reality. Don't hype the story up. Don't make it sound ridiculous. Don't add this feathery air in your voice. Tell me like you're telling me what happened yesterday. Right, Brother Mark sent me the pictures. I think it was Monday. I can't remember when the car wreck was. No, it was probably earlier than that. Friday or Saturday or something like that, yeah. There was a car wreck out here. So if you drive up and you see that grease stain, big old nasty car wreck. And what we learned is the driver of the Impala had some kind of a either distraction or medical event and came over, and we could sit there and we could piece together the accident and what happened. Now listen, you weren't here for it. I wasn't here for it. All I had to look at were pictures. All I had was the words of someone telling me the story. I wasn't here for it. But to me, it's real. Why? Because it left a mark. It left a mark. I wasn't there when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. I wasn't there when he died on the cross. I wasn't there when he gave the Great Commission. But folks, that left a mark. It's real. It's real. And when I tell the story, I must tell it in truth, and I must tell it in reality. It's real. Just the same as I would tell my favorite family stories, just the same as I would tell anything else. It's real. And we can sit there in awe and in wonder, but folks, you better love the story. You better love the story. And you know what? It's okay to take joy in this story. I know sometimes I preach like this and it's like, oh man, when was the last time I did X, Y, or Z? But give me a second. You know, it's okay to enjoy that story. That's how it comes off as real, by the way, when you actually enjoy your story. And the one that the Lord wrote for you, you enjoy that. It's okay to laugh at that. You know what? You benefited from that. My uncle, I mean, I don't get to see my uncle very often, but when I was a kid, he would show up, fill our lives with a couple weeks of fun, and then he would disappear again. Well, one of the times he had us over at his house, and me and my cousin, we played a prank on him. And that prank, my uncle told my children, and he thought that he was going to get me back. And the prank went like this. We told Uncle Carl that we were playing with the remote control outside, and we were throwing it back and forth. And one of us dropped it into the pool. He goes, what? And he goes out there and he bends down into the pool. You know what we did? Came tearing around that house. Boom. And then he sat and he came up out of the pool. He was upset and he was laughing and we were laughing. We told my kids this. And he also told them how they had a plan to get me back after all these years. And you know what? For a second, I enjoyed that story. I go, and then he's like, well, we got a plan. I go, oh, no. Because my kids, man, they're devious. See, sometimes we approach the story of what the Lord has done with us with that, oh, zeal! And then every time after that, it's guilt. Listen, we need to live in a way that does not bring reproach onto that story. We need to live in a way that we always hold that up as the defining moment of our lives. Right? What was the best day of your life? Was it when you got the car? Was it when you graduated high school? I heard that just recently. Someone graduated high school. This is the best day of my life. And you go, oh, wait till they find out about bills. Wait till they find out about overtime. Because I tell you what, I never went into school. And the teacher was like, all right, we're going into overtime. We had detention, but not overtime. I never had that happen before. You know, call off as many times as you want. And as long as, I think it was, under 15, you wouldn't get in trouble. Was that the best moment of your life? No. Was it when you got married? Was it when you had your first child? Was it for every child? Was it when you got the big promotion? Was it when you bought the house? No. Of all those things, you know, I tell you what, I love many moments in my life. But the defining moment of mine was when the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. Because on that moment, every other moment was built. Every other moment was built. Yes, the birth of my children is by far precious to me. But to be able to sit there and know that they had a saved dad meant even more. Knowing that I'd be able to face those challenges with the Lord as my guide made a huge difference. I love the day I was married. I don't remember a lot of it. I was super nervous. I remember I made a trip to Bigby on the way down. Remember I had my friends all spend the night before, and they all left early so I could get ready and pray and stuff like that. Went to a Bigby, got a free drink because I wore my tuxedo. Tried to do that again when I came back from the honeymoon. It didn't work. But wonderful moment. A moment made even more wonderful by the fact that through this terrifying thing called marriage, I would have the Lord Jesus Christ as my guide. We preach it in reality. We preach it in joy. But we don't pitch Jesus like he's some product. And I absolutely hate the way some people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as if he was this brand new refreshing breath mint, or if he was this brand new floor cleaner or laundry detergent. Right? Hey, try Jesus Christ now with less guilt. try the Lord Jesus Christ now with bouncy houses and bowling alleys in the auditorium. No. Come, or we need to be like the woman at the well. Come meet the man who told me everything I'd done. Come meet the man who saved my unworthy soul. Come meet the man who made it possible for me to take my requests and take my burdens to the Lord and allow me to leave them there, the one I trust with my life. We need to be able to tell them the story of the man from Galilee, born the Son of God, all man, all God, lived a perfect and sinless life to die on a cross so that he could bear my burdens, having no sin of his own, able to take mine on. That by repenting of my sin and believing on him, I can have eternal life. I can have forgiveness of my sin, and I can have a life more abundant. We need to tell the story. Proclaim it with gladness. Proclaim it in truth. Because that's what people are going to listen to. That's what people want to hear. They don't want to hear a 5-minute sales pitch. And I tell you what, I've read a lot of really good tracts. I think the Holy Spirit can use anything. But you know what would work on my heart? The truth about my life. Somebody's life telling me about what the Lord has done for them. We need to get back to the basics of what telling others about Jesus Christ is. And it cannot be found in a webinar, a seminar, cannot be found in 5 easy steps to get people to come to Christ. It can't be found in this shake my hand for salvation religion. It comes down to this, how you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, how you repented, and how they can too. We need to proclaim the Lord. Heavenly Father,